Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have left us this testimony from your Apostle Paul. And we pray as we consider it this morning that we will learn more about the gospel of Jesus that you have left for us to learn about and to live by. We ask that you will help us to continue in obedience, to know that you are working with us to both help us to be more obedient and even to help us want to be more obedient. Help us to understand that our lives of obedience have an effect on others, that through our obedience they can actually see you living in and through us. And Father, may we understand clearly that our lives of obedience can have an evangelistic outreach to them. And so, Lord, we ask that you will help us to become more obedient in our lives, to become more like Jesus and to follow him every day that we live. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Now, I don't normally talk about the titles that I give sermons. I've never really been a big one to, you know, come up with a fancy title for a sermon. I title every sermon, but it's more just for organizing for me so that when I'm scrolling through what I've preached about, I can kind of see at a glance what the, you know, what the particular topics were. But I titled the sermon this week, What Gospel Obedience Does. And I did that deliberately because I want us to know by the end of this sermon that our obedience to Jesus is not only for our own benefit, but there's consequences to it that reach out into the lives of others. That our obedience to the gospel does something. And see, sometimes we think about obedience in terms of our own personal quest as we try to become more obedient to be pleasing to God. But as Paul is going to teach us here, and that we'll bring out a little bit later on in the sermon, our obedience does something. It has results. It has consequences. It affects other people. I learned this week in my study that the word gospel appears more times in Philippians than it does in any other book in the New Testament. Even more so than a book like Romans, which is pretty much the gospel itself. Even more so in a book like Galatians, which is Paul defending the gospel. The word gospel appears more times in Philippians. It appears 9 times in Philippians in only 4 chapters. That's a pretty high word, you know, word usage for Paul. So the gospel is important to Paul. And it's possible that as we think about what Paul means, we may not know what he means by the gospel. He uses it in a lot of different ways. He doesn't ever spell it out in Philippians what the gospel is because they already know what the gospel is. And he talks about having a partnership in the gospel with them. He talks about the work of the gospel. And for Paul, the gospel is first and foremost the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus in our behalf. And what we mean by that is that Jesus, as we learned earlier in chapter 2, who was in the very nature of God, came to earth as a servant to serve on our behalf by being obedient even when it led him to death. And what was that death for? It wasn't just a death because of his obedience. It was a death that was necessitated by the sins of humanity. That there was only one reason for Jesus to leave his position with God. And it was to come to earth to live a life of obedience and then to die for the sins that human beings were involved in. And so the message of the gospel is about Jesus. It's about who he is, and it's about what he did, and it's also about our response to that. Jesus did not come to die for us so that we could be negligent in our response to him. We are called to have a response to the gospel. We are called to turn our lives over to Jesus, to take on a brand new loyalty, to give up our loyalty to our old self, to our old way of living, and to take on a new self in Christ. And that's the essence of the gospel. Of course, we do this when we submit to the act of baptism. An act of baptism which teaches the gospel in its very act. As we die literally and are buried to an old way of living, and then we're raised to a new way of living, this represents what Jesus did for us. And we submit to him. And as the Bible teaches us over and over again, it's through baptism that we are joined with Christ, that we are joined to Christ, to the body of Christ. We receive the forgiveness of sins. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We obey the gospel, we call that. And for Paul, all of this is wrapped up in what he's talking about when he talks about having a partnership in the gospel, when he talks about working together in the gospel, when he talks about having to defend the gospel where he is. He's defending this very thing that he's proclaiming. He's defending his teaching about how one comes to be made right with God. It's an important word for Paul. And now as he talks to the Philippians, he's trying to encourage them to remain obedient to the work of the gospel. He wants them to continue preaching and proclaiming to others about what Jesus has done and how they can receive the gift of God through the action of Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if we take ourselves too seriously when we think about how we obey the gospel. And certainly there's an element of that we need. But at the same time, the gospel is all about the action of God in and through Jesus. And we receive that, but it's only because God has already laid that out as the path to him. We're not taking any great thing upon ourselves when we submit to an act of baptism. We're simply being obedient to what God has laid out for us. We're simply giving our lives over to him. It's a huge action. It's a huge change. But that's what he's talking about. So when we read Philippians and when we hear Paul talking about the gospel, he's talking about in Philippians the work that the church is doing to spread the teaching about the person and work of Jesus. And he's inviting them to be involved with him. They've already been involved with him. And he's inviting them to stay involved with this work and to keep going forward with it. And even in passages like what we're looking at this morning here in chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, where the word isn't mentioned, it is still the backdrop to the entire passage. Because Paul talks about obedience and he talks about what they have to do. But first he talks about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And I wondered, as I thought about this morning, when we think about the word fear, what it is that scares you, what it is that makes you frightened. You know, for a lot of people, they say, well, public speaking is my number one fear. According to studies, I don't understand this at all, but according to various studies, some people would rather die then have to get up and speak in front of people. Now, I don't understand that at all. And it has nothing to do with me speaking in front of people, but I don't understand how that makes no sense to me. But that's fine if that's what somebody's fear is, because that's what their fear is. I used to be scared of the dark. I'm talking about like 2-3 years ago. I still don't like the dark. I'm not scared of the dark now. I still don't like it. There's some nights here, I have to be honest, when I'm here later in the night, and I'm having to walk from my office through here, and it's dark. I don't like coming in here. It's dark. It's bizarre, and some of you don't have that fear at all, and you're thinking, this guy is crazy, and that might be true. But, you know, when you have a fear, a lot of times it's irrational, but you have to struggle through that. And that's what, I don't care about getting up to speak in public at all. It's not a fear of mine at all, but for some of you, it really is. And you think, I could never get up and do that. And to me, I don't track with that one. But we're scared of some things. And that's why up here, there's a guy on a rock wall. Who knows? I don't know how high up this guy is. I don't want to know. But he's on this cliff, straight up and straight down, and your line breaks. I don't know what's going to happen to this guy. Maybe there's a ledge down here 15 feet that we can't see. Maybe there's not. But when it comes to fears, that's what it's like a lot of times. We feel like we're suspended in midair by our fears. We can't proceed. We don't know what to do, and things scare us. Then we read where Paul's talking about working out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. And I wonder if Paul's word choices there tend to be a little bit confusing to us. Because some people will read this and say, so I'm supposed to, first of all, work out my own salvation. So I'm supposed to do it myself. And then I'm supposed to be scared of God, or scared that maybe I'm not doing it right. And there can be a lot of confusion or misunderstanding about these two short verses here in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 are the verses I'm in. There can be a lot of confusion because we don't really understand the words that Paul chose, because we're thinking about them in terms of our modern usage, and Paul's using them in a different way. When Paul uses the word fear, he's not using fear in the sense that I was describing, you know, my fear of the dark or being afraid of hanging from a wall of rocks somewhere, or some of you are fearful of being in front of people to speak publicly. He's using a term that has existed throughout the entire Bible times. And if you go back to the Old Testament and start reading, or the Old Testament writers are going to speak about the fear of the Lord. And if we read that phrase and don't see how it's used in its context, we can come away thinking that God wants us to be scared of him, that God wants us to be frightened of him. But that's not the case at all. That word fear in the Bible is used to teach us about the respect that we ought to have for God, the reverence that we ought to have for God, the way that we view God. Sometimes we can think about God, and a lot of times this comes from good-meaning people that are reading the New Testament, and they talk about, it sounds like they're saying we should be buddy-buddy with God, and we're going to hang out with God on the weekend. And, you know, it's okay to talk about God in that way, as long as we understand that while God is both loving, and Jesus is described as our friend and our brother and sister, or our brother at different times, that there is another side to that where we ought to have a fear of the Lord. I'm trying to explain what this word fear is. I don't, because the Bible never talks about the fear of the Lord in the sense that somebody should be quaking in fear about God. If they understand the word properly, that might be a result at times. But that's not. But God's not teaching us that we're to be scared of him. But God is teaching us that we are to revere him so strongly, that we have such a tremendous respect for who he is and what he has done, that our obedience will be taken seriously. Fear of the Lord in the Old Testament comes from folks who have looked at how God has dealt with people in their experience. When God has blessed those who have obeyed him, and when God has struck down those who have disobeyed him, those people have looked at that experience around them and have said, we need to have fear of the Lord. And what they don't mean is we need to be scared to death about what God might do to us, but they mean by the fear of the Lord, we need to continually check ourselves. We need to continually test our obedience to make sure that our Lord is the Lord and not somebody else or something else. The fear of the Lord is a phrase used in the Old Testament and into the New Testament that challenges us in the area of our own idolatry. It challenges us in the area of our own obedience. It helps us to question whether we are truly seeking to obey the Lord or whether we have some other god or some other idol set up in the Lord's place. And it's out of that tradition of understanding that Paul uses the phrase here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. When he says, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He does not mean keep doing the right things out of being afraid of being struck down by God. What he means is recognize that God calls you to obedience, and because of your understanding of the gospel and how God has worked and the wrath with which he could have approached you but did not approach you because of Jesus and what Jesus did, because of that action of God, work out your own salvation by being obedient to God, knowing what God could have done but did not do. It's a shorthand way of saying that. It's a shorthand way of summarizing the gospel. It is a shorthand way of saying that because of your actions, you did not deserve the grace of God. Because of the sins that you committed and the way of life that you lived in, God could have struck you down like he did many times to those who were proud and sinful in the Old Testament. But he did not do that because he sent Jesus to model a better way and a path to him. And because of that, he now calls you to come to him in obedience. And so when he says, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he is expecting them to understand, and us, to understand that backdrop of what God could have done but actually did, and to use that as a motivation towards obedience. And when he says, work out your own salvation, let us be very clear that he is not telling us to earn our own salvation. By no means does the Apostle Paul ever write that we are capable of achieving salvation for ourselves. Rather, what he means is that we ought to continue in obedience. See, sometimes we read this verse by itself, and if you look, it's not a verse written by itself. There, at least in my Bible, there's no period at the end of verse 12. I seriously doubt your Bible has a period at the end of verse 12. If it does, I'd like to know, because it is one half of a sentence that is connected with verse 13. There is a tandem action here. There are two actions being spoken of, really one a response to another's action. If we read closely, verse 12 begins with Paul encouraging them that as you have always obeyed, here is his platform that he's beginning with, their obedience that they are already living by. As you have already obeyed, now he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. By linking this with the word continue, we see that this idea of working out your own salvation is tied in with the obedience by which they are already living. What he is saying in essence is, continue to live in obedience. We are called as Christians not to obey God in the act of baptism and then disregard the commands of God afterwards, but to continue in obedience to God. And this is all that Paul is saying here. He's not talking about working out our own salvation as in doing something ourselves to earn it. He's talking about continue to obey God. But our continued obedience is not dependent only on ourselves either. This is why we misread the sentence if we stop at the end of verse 12. Because Paul continues in verse 13 and he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is the one who is the primary actor. God is the one who provides the grounding, and our response to him is the continued obedience. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who begins the work. It is God who is at work within us, willing us and helping us to act. You see how those... I love these verses here in Philippians. I love this description of what God is doing in our lives. Look at what he says. It is God who works in you. God is at work. How is God at work in us? Through his Spirit, which we have received in our baptisms. God is at work in us to will and to act. He's helping us to be obedient. But even more than that, he is helping us to want to be obedient. I love this because if you're like me, there's times You just don't feel like being obedient. You're having a hard week, a hard month, a hard year, and you're struggling with some challenges, and something happens, and you feel like, I just don't know if I can do it this time. I don't know if I can keep going with this obedience. But then we have this promise from God, that God is at work in us, not only helping us to be obedient, but helping us to even want to be obedient. He's doing so much for us. He tells us to be obedient. And as I've said a number of times, God, when he tells us to do something, he never leaves us on our own. He commands us to be obedient, but he doesn't leave us on our own after that. He says, you've always obeyed, now continue to obey. But just in case you're having difficulty with that, God is helping you to obey, and he is helping you to want to obey him. When you're struggling with obedience, God is helping you to want to obey him. It's not just, you're not on your own with your own will. You have God energizing you and helping you to want to obey him and then to actually carry it out in obedience. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. When he's talking about this fear and trembling, when he's talking about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's talking about continue in obedience, and God is helping you to continue in obedience. And it's important for Paul to say this because God desires, perhaps more than anything else, after we've come to him, he desires us first and foremost to come to him. And then after we have come to him, he desires our ongoing obedience. That's what he wants from us. All these passages, like in Romans 12, 1 and 2, about being conformed to him, or other passages about becoming like Jesus, all these things that we read about this is simply a way that the New Testament uses over and over and over and over again to simply say God wants us to continue in obedience. And so God desires our ongoing obedience. These are the results of an accurate understanding of how God is working in us and what he wants from us. The results are continued obedience. This is what gospel obedience looks like. It's each one of us wanting to obey God and then continuing in that obedience. It's each one of us thinking in our own lives, how is God calling me to obedience? And then making the sacrifices and making the choices that we need to make in order to obey him. That's what gospel obedience looks like. Now I want to talk about what gospel obedience does, because gospel obedience has effects. Paul is concerned about the outreach, or the evangelistic outreach, that such obedience can have. If we look at verse 14, it might seem a little bit abrupt to us at first. Paul's been meditating on the work of God in our lives, and then he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. But that's because Paul wants us to know that our efforts to be obedient for the Lord have consequences. There are results. Our obedience does something. Let's look at the context that he has here. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. What is he talking about? He's talking about their life that is lived in the presence of others who don't know God. The universe that they live in, not the universe like when we look up at the sky, but the network of relationships that they have. When they leave their worship assembly on the Lord's Day and go home, they're part of a neighborhood. When they go to work on Monday, they're part of a network of relationships on the job. When they send their kids out after school on Monday, the parents that they interact with are part of a network of relationships, a universe of relationships that they're a part of. And Paul says, your obedience will allow you to shine as bright as stars in the darkness of the universe. If that sounds familiar, it should. Because throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was challenged to shine like a light among the Gentiles, to be a light among the Gentiles, lighting the path back to God. They never really fulfilled this. But now the people of God in the New Testament, the church, is called to that very same mission, to look at the darkness around us and to, through our continued obedience, be a light, shining God out towards others. And by the way, verse 15, direct reference back to the Old Testament. Direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. All the way back with Moses, he knew that the tendency of God's people was to grumble and complain. Even though they lived as pure people in a warped and crooked generation, and they had this mission from God to carry out, but even still, their tendency was to not carry out God's mission. Their tendency was not to be the evangelists that God wanted them to be. Their tendency was not to continue in their own obedience. I've been reading through the book of Exodus this week. There's a lot of examples of this in the book of Exodus, where God's people were grumbling and complaining. But when we understand what Paul is teaching us here, he is calling us to ongoing obedience, and to ongoing obedience that is evangelistic. And so I'd like to quickly summarize here three things that we can learn from Paul's call to ongoing obedience that is evangelistic. And by evangelistic, I don't necessarily mean that we are out with Bibles in the face of people that we encounter. But what I mean is that our life is so obedient to God that it is so bright in the darkness around us that that obedience is seen as a testimony about God. That's what Paul is talking about here. But first and foremost, for our ongoing obedience to be evangelistic, we have to quit grumbling and complaining. This has always ruined the witness of God's people. In the Old Testament, the people of God were wandering for 40 years because of disobedience. The specific act of disobedience was grumbling and complaining. They were not allowed. An entire generation missed out on the promise of God because of grumbling and complaining. It has always affected people's ability to obey God. It has always ruined the witness of God's people, and it will ruin the witness of God's people, the church, if folks come in to be around Christians and hear them grumbling and complaining. Because they're going to say, I thought we were that warped and crooked generation. But now I feel like I'm in that warped and crooked generation. We have to quit grumbling. Second, we have to shine like stars as we hold to the word of life. Our life has to be different. It has to be a testimony that is lived out among others. That doesn't mean we have to call attention to what we're doing. But sometimes what that means is what we're doing will be so different that others will call attention to our lives for us. And as Peter says, we need to be ready to give a defense about the things we believe. Because sometimes our obedience will be so different and even so radical that somebody will ask us, why did you do that? I would have responded like this. Why did you respond with grace and kindness? And it's at that moment that we see the fulfillment of this text in our lives. That we are shining like stars. And in the darkness, somebody has seen a light. And they're asking us, how does that light shine in all this darkness? And it's at that point that we can be evangelistic through our obedience. And thirdly, we have to hold to the word of life. There is no obedience apart from that which God lays down for us in his word. We will not know what obedience is. We will not know what God calls us to. We will not know how God wants us to respond if we do not know his word. We will not be able to shine like the stars that God calls us to be if we don't have the fuel to light our lamps that comes from the word. We won't be able to quit grumbling if we don't have the focus that God wants us to have, which comes from his word. All of these things are tied into our holding on to the word of life. Notice he says, hold on to the word of life. Hold on to the word of life. Now, he doesn't mean walk around gripping a Bible, but he means let the word of God indwell you. Know the word of God. Know what God says. Know what God wants. Know how God is seeking to change you. This is where we can tie in the booklet that we handed out this morning. We need to be saturated with God's word. And it is not enough for us to simply do that on our own. That's why we have sermons and Bible studies that the church offers. That's why we encourage family discipleship at home. This is why we're encouraging men and fathers especially to take responsibility to teach the word of God in your homes. To make sure that your wife and your children understand what God is calling them to, what the obedience is that God wants them to have. Praying with and for your family. Being the priest and the prophet that we're called to be in the New Testament, not only to the community around us, but first and foremost in our own homes. We have to hold on to the word of life. Walking around with the Bible is not going to do any good. You have to open the Bible and internalize the word of God. So if we're going to be evangelistic in our ongoing obedience, we have to quit grumbling. We have to shine like stars in the darkness among us, and we have to let everything emerge out of the word of God. But we can do that. We can be the people of God that do those things. When Paul wrote this, he's not writing this hoping that somebody would read this one day and say, what a genius Paul was. Look how he understood what God's will is. He wrote these words to be practical. He wrote these words to challenge the church. And here we are 2,000 years later listening to this, to the same challenge. Will we be that people? Will we be the people of God who answer his call? Will we be the people of God who continue in obedience, who hold to the word of life and quit grumbling and shine like stars and let everything that God wants flow through us so that we can be his light in the darkness around us? We can strive to be that church. Or we can say, no, that's too hard. I can't be bothered. It's going to conflict with my lifestyle. We can make that choice. And we can choose to disregard everything God calls us to. But when we do that, we need to think back to the fear and trembling that God called us to live by. Because that kind of a lifestyle, for those who want the benefits of being in Christ, does not match up with what God expects from us. When we want the benefits of a life in Christ, we need to understand that God calls something forth from us as well. A response from us. A response of obedience. And so this morning, we can imagine a non-grumbling, obedient, loving, word-holding, word-exalting, serving, evangelistic community. We can imagine that group, and we can be that group by the grace of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this passage that you have given to us from the book of Philippians. I thank you, God, that your servant Paul, in a situation in which many of us, quite likely including myself, would have been dejected and despondent, possibly even negative, that your servant overcame all of those things because of his gospel focus and wrote us such a great, powerful letter that impacts our lives even today. And God, I pray that you will call us to obedience, to continue in obedience. I thank you that you help us to obey, that you help us to even desire to obey. And I pray, God, that our continued obedience as your people will light the path for others to come to you, that we will quit grumbling, and that we will let your word take center stage in our lives. We thank you for Jesus, who modeled this way of life for us. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen.